Good morning, Centerpoint Church. I'd like to welcome you this morning, and I hope you all had a great Christmas celebrating the birth of our Savior. And I hope you enjoyed this morning. For those of you that made it out to the pancake breakfast, they had got lots of good food and just another testimony to God's goodness. Again, for those of you who are visiting, welcome. My name is Chris Lessig. I serve as one of the pastors here at Centerpoint and also serve as one of the elders. And I have the blessing of standing before you this morning to testify to God's goodness in my life in particular. But as Wayne said earlier, we could probably all talk about the goodness of the Lord. I pray that this would be glorifying to our God and edifying to his people as we contemplate all the good things he has done. As I share, I want to tell you about a disclaimer right up front is that I want you to consider what I'm going to tell you, just tips of the iceberg. I have to narrow down things into about 30 minutes and try to make it coherent, but there is so much more that I could say to give praise to God and how various things came about in my life and the life of my family. And so I just want to say that up front. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I'd like to share with you today how God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty and grace and love, brought me and my wife, Christy, out of darkness into his wonderful light. But not only that, also how he has continued over and over and over again to this very day, to this very minute, to pour out his grace on me. Now, many of you know that I spent 13 years in the Air Force, and I got saved as an adult. But I want to take you back and show you how all that came about in my life. So I'll take you back to my childhood. I grew up in Virginia Beach, Virginia, in a single-parent home. An unbelieving household. I don't know who my dad is. And I was a latchkey kid. And so for those of you who know what a latchkey kid is, basically while my mom was working full-time and sometimes even more than one job to provide for us, that gave me a lot of time by myself. And as you well know, young kids being by themselves, it's not a good recipe, is it? But that was my life. Come home from school and just, as I got older, just run the neighborhood freely. And as a kid, I don't ever remember having any direction in life, no purpose in life. You know, I was just lost. And so I ended up creating my own. I didn't know any answers to the big ticket items as of who am I? Where did I come from? What happens when I die? None of those things. And so as happens in day-to-day life, you just create your own. I also don't have any recollection of hearing the gospel when I was a kid. Unbelieving household, we did not go to church. I may have went now and again with a friend, but I know I did hear it because for several years, probably between the ages of 8 and 12, my mom sent me to a Christian camp. Not for the sake of, you know, go to a Christian camp, but to give her a break during the summer. But I know during those times, every time I went over and over again, I know I heard the gospel at some point. So I know seeds were planted, but I don't remember. I don't remember. I had no purpose, no meaning in life. I was, as Paul says, growing up without hope and without God in the world. I was a rebel. As I got a little bit older into my teenage years, 16, 17 years old, I had more freedom and was able to run the streets even more. You know, your friends get cars. I got a car, and I just kind of just got into things I shouldn't have been getting into. I became a senior in high school, and I really, again, had no direction. What are you going to do when you graduate? I don't know. I had no aspirations for college. I had no career aspirations other than I always envisioned myself being a police officer, but I really had no direction. And so me and my friends, we'd hang out at, you know, teenagers get together. You go to whatever house you can hang out at. And one particular friend, the father was retired Navy. And you know how the conversation goes when you approach graduation. They're like, well, hey, what are you going to do? What do you want to do when you graduate? And I had no idea. And he said, well, if you ever decide to go in the military, join the Air Force. And he went on to list various reasons why. Well, at the time, I had I didn't envision myself going to the military, never thought about it, so it seemed to go in one ear and out the other. So I graduated high school, and during this time, again, not having a father at home to lead us, I started living in a way that was very dishonoring to my mother. I remember in my last year of high school, she caught me sneaking out the house one day on a school night, and she's like, where do you think you're going? And I said, well, I'm going out. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. And from that point on, it was a time of coming and going as I pleased. On school nights, I'd stay out till 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd skip school often, and my mom really had no control over what I was doing. And I reflect back and think about all the nights she was... she was up worrying about me and what I put her through. By God's grace, he preserved me through that time. So we graduated, I'm running the streets, and me and my friends, like I said, we wanted to be police officers, so we had these grand plans that, hey, we're going to become police officers together. We're going to get a bachelor pad and live together and be cops together. Well, as you well know, grand plans and reality are often miles apart. It costs money to do stuff like that. Now, I didn't have it. So I continued running the streets with my friends, and we gradually got more and more with the wrong crowd, and during this time, it was like God spoke to me. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but I had this thought that, Chris, if you continue on this path, you're going to end up dead or in jail. And at that very moment, that mention of my friend's father, who was retired Navy, came into my mind, and in that instant, I said, I'm going to go in the Air Force and become a police officer. And so within a week, I contacted a recruiter, went down and went through all the preliminary tests and all that kind of stuff. And within a month, I was in Richmond, Virginia, taking the entrance test and doing the medical evaluation. I took an oath of enlistment, and I had made the decision I was not going in without a guaranteed job. I learned that. Don't go in the military without a guaranteed job. And so I had 8 months to wait. I signed up in roughly September of 1991, and I was supposed to ship out in April 1992. The only thing I had to do was stay out of trouble. So continued running around with my friends and doing certain things. Nothing inherently bad per se, but to become a police officer in the military, you have to have the requirements are a little more strict. And so I managed to get a couple tickets during this time. And the way it was is if I was guilty on those tickets and paid a fine, they went on my record, I could not go into the Air Force. And so I went to court probably about a month before I was supposed to go into the Air Force, and I took my paperwork with me, and I pleaded with the judge and showed my paperwork. Judge, I am supposed to go into the military next month. I'm even planning to become a police officer. And by God's grace, she dismissed those tickets and wished me well on my career in the Air Force. So, April 92, I go off to basic training, do all my required training, and by October of 1992, I found myself in the Grand Resort town of Cheyenne, Wyoming. So, you know, Virginia Beach, Virginia, Cheyenne, Wyoming, but that's where I was. And I was serving in the Air Force, I became a security policeman, guarding nuclear weapons, and when I got there, that set in motion a series of things that became pivotal in my life. Now, while I was there, I continued pursuing my big three, so to speak, what I thought life was all about. Remember, there was no direction. There was no thought of God. It was like, what is life all about? For me, it was partying. It was money, so I can buy all the nice things that I wanted, cars and rims and the stereo system, and I had to look the part, clothes and power, because the more power and rank I had in the military, the more money I made. So it was all tied together. So I was living that lifestyle, and somewhere along the way, not long after I got there, I met my wife. We've been married over 22 years, Christy. And our relationship could probably be best characterized by on again, off again, on again, off again because, you see, I wanted to live my lifestyle, but I really did care and love Christy. By December of 1994, we had our first daughter, who is now 24 years old. And so now we weren't married. We had our first daughter, and so we were trying to put this thing together. And again, on again, off again, on again, off again. Also in 1993, 1994 time frame, I got a new boss in the military, Sergeant Mungin. He was a master sergeant, and he was the new, he was just in charge of our unit. And from the first time I met Charles, I noticed something different about him. The way he worked, the way he talked, the way he carried himself, it just stood out, the sense of joy that he had. And because of the responsibilities I had, the way our job worked, we got to spend a lot of time together, hours upon hours, while we were working, just talking and being together. And so he knew my situation. He knew what I did in my free time. He knew the relationship I had with Christy. He knew I had Jasmine. And he was there to encourage me and help me in my career, and we just, you know, things were well. Well, in January 1996, I received orders to go over to Italy. And the way it works in the military, if you're single, you obviously go by yourself. If you're married, you go with your family. And so Christy and I decided at some point to call it quits. By this time, her mom and stepdad were stationed in California, so she moved back. She got a Ryder truck and moved her and Jasmine back to California because we weren't going to be together. I was still wanting to do my thing. And so I had a choice to make. As the time went on, by October, I'd be going to Italy, and the plan was to go by myself. Now remember, Charles Mungin, my boss, he knew the situation we were in, and Christy wanted to get married. And I loved Christy. But as I said, in my own mind, I was like, well, as long as I take care of my daughter, I'm good. And I would talk to my boss about what was going on in our lives and just kind of vent to him. And by the summer of 1996, I was still doing the same things, running the streets. I began having thoughts of, there has got to be more to life than this. I mean, I'm getting everything that I thought life was about. I'm partying as much as I want. I'm making good money. I got everything that I thought life was about. And it wasn't satisfying. There's got to be more than life than doing all this, living your whole life, and dying. Those thoughts were God's grace to me. Those thoughts were God's grace to me. And so during this same time, I'm with my boss, and I was talking to Christy, and she had moved back. We tried to work it out, and then we decided, hey, this isn't going to work. She moved back to California again, and I'm going to Italy by myself. And so we continued to dialogue, and I remember being with my boss one day, and I remember venting to him. I said, why can't I just do what I want to do and take care of my daughter and just live my life? Why all this drama? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Chris, you can do whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, but that doesn't make it right. And for the first time, I'm confronted with this reality of absolute right and wrong. And he proceeded to tell me, you see, Chris, I try to live my life according to the Bible. And through more hours and more times of going to his house, he shared the gospel with me. The reality, the bad news, that I was a sinner, and I was sinning against God, ultimately, and I deserved his judgment. But then the good news that God had done something, he had sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that I couldn't live, to be crucified for my sin, and to be raised from the dead. And through faith in him, I could be saved. And it just clicked. It just clicked for me. And so I made a profession of faith. I believed. The next day, I called Christy, who's in California. And I got her on the phone, and I started confessing everything that I'd been lying about, and just, you know, apologized, and I said, Christy, I love you. I was sinning against you. I want you to marry me. Much more so, I was sinning against God. I want us to get married and start our family together and live our lives for the Lord. And she would tell you right now that she noticed something different in the way I was talking. I've never talked like that before. Never. She was convinced something had changed. But her mom wasn't convinced. You see, her mom had seen the on again, the off again, the on again, the off again. And she tried to discourage her from coming back to Wyoming. But by God's grace, she did come back. Within a week or two, she was on the road back to Cheyenne, Wyoming. We were married to the Justice of the Peace in August of 1996. At the same time, my boss's wife and some of their friends led Christy to the Lord. And so we were newly reborn and starting off going to Italy a couple months later as a family. We were going to do a new life together, but shortly into that, we endured our first trial. And I shared this not long ago with you that our daughter had a kidney disease, and so we ended up getting reassigned quickly back to the United States. And so we ended up in Colorado Springs, Colorado by March of 1997. She was doing fine, and from the time of 1997 to 2002 is when we really first got involved into a Bible-believing church. Also during that time, we had two other children, Alexia, who's now 21, and Paige, who's now 17. And so I'm progressing in my career and trying to raise a family. Christy and I had no example. She doesn't know who her dad is, didn't grow up with a father in the home. And so we both are trying to figure this out. And we're involved in being discipled for the first time. And as the more we got involved in ministry, the more I felt this desire to pursue it full time. And so as time went on, I was convinced that God was calling me to vocational ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. I know now that everyone who is a believer is in ministry. I didn't know that then. But I had made plans. So by this time, by 2002, I was due to separate from the Air Force. You know, you enlist on increments of 4 years or 6 years. And so I was due to get out in 2003 unless I was going to re-enlist. And so they come to you about a year beforehand, 2002, and ask you, Sergeant Lessig, what do you plan on doing? Do you plan on getting out, or do you want to re-enlist? Because if you re-enlist, we're going to assign you to a new thing. And so I said, and again, I've been in 10 years by now, I said, well, I'm going to get out. I'm going to separate from the Air Force because I feel that the Lord is calling us into full-time ministry. And so I had red-hot zeal, and during this course of time, over the course of the next year, people that I worked with and even family were like, hey, Chris, I mean, you've already been in 10 years. By the next year, you'll be in 11. I mean, you're 20 years. You can retire. I mean, you got the benefits. You got the help. I mean, are you sure this is a wise decision? Yeah, of course. No, God will take care of me. God is good. Total confidence. But the closer I got to that date, which was once red-hot desire, began to turn to cold feet. You see, those words of you're going to throw all this away, you're going to give up this potential retirement in 9 years, the benefits, the health benefits, and the guaranteed job, I'm going to take care of my family. 2 days before I was officially supposed to be done, I called up the people in charge of reenlistments and said, I want to stay in. So the next day I went down, did the appropriate paperwork, and took the oath of enlistment for another 4 years. A few months later, Christy and I are off to Germany. Christy and I and our family is off to Germany together. Got there in about January 2004 and got settled in, and I realized I made a mistake. You see, I had acted out of fear. The same God who gave his son to die for my sins somehow could not take care of my family during this transition. But what was I going to do? You see, I was in a 4-year contract. It's not like I can just say, wait, never mind, I didn't mean it, send me back to the United States. It doesn't work like that. But I just reconciled myself to the thought that, Lord, I just try to honor you here in my work I acted out of fear. And during that time, some verses that have came near and dear to me come from Matthew chapter 6 about worry. You know, look at the birds of the air. If Heavenly Father, if he feeds them, how much are you much more valuable than they? Sure, it's one thing to say it mentally and memorize it, but when the crossroads come, do we act on it? I didn't. So, I thought I was going to be in another 4 years, but God had other plans. You see, not long after being there, I started having this back pain again that I had had more than 10 years prior. And come to find out, I had a couple bulging discs in my back, and by wearing the military gear as a police officer, the bulletproof vest and all that type stuff, it aggravated that condition. And through a series of evaluations, the decision was made, either we have to retrain you into another job or separate you from the Air Force. And I couldn't believe it. I was thinking to myself, maybe God is opening a door for me to get out. Is the same situation coming about again? And so I went through the paperwork and did all the process and got the package together, and they were going to send it from Germany to San Antonio, which is where they make the decision. But again, I got cold feet. Right before the package was supposed to leave, I called up the woman that was in charge, and I said, hey, you know, does this have to go through? Do we have to do this? I mean, you know, maybe I could do some physical therapy, my back can be okay, and we can just work this out. And she said, well, yeah, if you want to just, we can just cancel this whole thing, I can pull your package, and you can just go back to work as usual. I was at a crossroads. Would I do the same thing again? I was on the phone with her, and by God's grace, I said, let it go. Let it go, and we'll just trust the Lord. If he wants me to be out, I'll be out. If he wants me in and retrained, I'll be in. Well, within a few weeks, I got word back that the Air Force was going to separate me from the military. And so now the plans were back on track. I was going to be able to pursue vocational ministry. We moved to Mesquite in the summer of 2005, had severance pay, had the Montgomery GI Bill to pay for my school. Man, we were good to go. Started in the fall of 2005, and for the first 2 years, we were just smooth sailing. Had money in the bank, paid the bills, worked part-time, was drinking from a fire hose, trying to go through my studies. And then fast forward to 2007. By that time, we're here at Center Point Church. We got here in the fall of 2006. There's about 60 people or so. And so I'm still going to school and serving in various ways. And then in 2007, we began to have some unforeseen budget requirements. And so I always knew I was going to have to find a full-time job, but this time it was earlier than I anticipated. And so I began looking for jobs left and right. Applied for government jobs, applied for jobs for AT&T. I mean, wherever I can try to find full-time work, the goal was take care of my family. And it was like God had my foot in a trap. Nothing seemed to work. I started working with Steve. If you guys know Steve Bergstrom here, he did lawn care for over 30 years. And so I began working with him as I was applying for jobs. And I was talking to him about our situation, and he was praying for me, trying to find a job. I was talking to Mark Yarbrough and just the folks that were here. You guys know Mark. He was an elder here at the time. And just, you know, they knew our family situation. And so I was trying to do anything to take care of my family. I saw what my mom had to go through. And a big thing for me is like, I got whatever it costs, I got to take care of my family no matter what. Even so much, we were willing to go back to Colorado Springs, which is where Christy's mom was at the time, and live in their garage. Can you imagine that? A family of five in a garage? So one day I told Steve, I said, hey, I am going to, me and Paige are going to drive to Colorado and kind of check things out and see if this is doable. So we hit the road. Praise God for God's people. Because the day we were driving up there, I received an email. This email was from Mark Yarbrough. And I want to read portions of this to you to just demonstrate God's goodness to us through his people. This is dated September 20th, 2007. "Well, my friend, I heard you were currently in transit to Colorado at the moment. Wow. Steve talked to me late last night about the phone call he received from you concerning the direction things seem to be going. Things seem to be moving awfully fast. First, I want you to know that I love you. I care deeply for you and your family. We're going to pray with you every step of the way and pray with you concerning some enormous decisions you have in front of you. Chris, Steve and I would love the chance to sit down and talk face to face. Our desire is to pray with you and to be sounding boards of counsel. We feel that as part of your community of faith and as friends who care deeply about you and your family, we want to be there to support and encourage you. We want to walk through things with you. Right now, I can only imagine the burden that you are feeling. The mantle of leadership can weigh heavily, but it is not a mantle to carry alone. Your scenario got Steve and I talking last night about big decisions in our own lives and how we made them. I'm talking about tough decisions, the kinds of decisions you are facing right now. One thing that both of us agreed upon was that prayer and counsel with other men is a critical part of that process." And listen to these words, these strong but loving words that he said. "If I may be so bold as to give one bit of encouragement, I encourage you to slow down the process a bit. Yes, I know, easier said than done. You've made some rapid-fire decisions lately, and I'm not saying they're bad decisions. All I'm saying is give yourself time to listen and digest the ramifications of those decisions and weigh them against long-term goals." Well, as you can see, we're still here. Praise God. I thank God for men, the men and women of the faith who came around us at that time and who were willing to reach out and give us wise counsel and to journey through this with us. That is what God's people are called to do. Amen? Well, I came back and I continued working with Steve, continued looking for jobs, and nothing worked out. And the more I cut grass with Steve, I realized, hey, I did this when I was like 13. Maybe I can do this. And in 2008, I started my own lawn business. And by God's grace, he grew that business to become my primary source of income through Craigslist for free advertising. And just another testimony to his goodness, on one occasion I had another lawn care owner call me out of the blue and say, "Hey, I saw your ad on Craigslist. I'm trying to get rid of some customers. You seem like a reputable guy. I want to give you 15 customers." Praise God. Praise God. By 2009, I was doing really well, and I was just content to mow yards. I wasn't even going to finish seminary. We were already serving at Center Point Church. My oldest daughter was in the youth group, and I was going, "Hey, I'm working. I got this business. It's going to grow. God's taking care of us. I'm just going to keep doing this." Well, that may have been my intentions, but my wife said, "Hey, look, I understand everything that we've been through, but you moved us here to Texas to go to seminary. So if you don't want to finish for yourself, you need to finish for me." So I continued to chip away at it, and finally, by God's grace, I did graduate in 2010. Right after graduation, I was brought on here part-time at Center Point to be the youth and outreach pastor. Vince and I started part-time together, only to a few years later, January 2012, to start full-time, again, Vince and I together. You see, way back when I had those desires to go into vocational ministry, and through all the ups and downs, God got me there. God got me there. He's so good. Now, to be sure, we haven't arrived. We've had issues and trials. We still do today. and we will. But this I know, God is good. God is good. Some verses that are near and dear to me, Romans 8:28, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If the same God who gave his one and only Son to die for our sins, will he not give us all things? Another verse, Genesis 18:14. With Abraham and Sarah and having the birth of Isaac, the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Sometimes it's a challenge to believe that for myself, and I'm sure for many of you. And that's why we're called to remember, to give testimony of God's past faithfulness even up to today, so that we as God's people know going forward that God is with us, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, I praise you publicly for your goodness to me and my family. I thank you for keeping me and directing me through other people as I acted out of fear. I thank you for your grace and your mercy through those times to continue to provide for us, even to this point today. And Father, I ask that for those here who may be going through various trials, that, Lord, you would continue to have Center Point be the church that it is and grow in love and faithfulness to encourage one another, to strengthen each other when we go through times of trial, that you tell us in your word clearly that we will surely go through. Father, help us remember that you are with us, even when it seems or may feel like we're not. When our feelings contradict your word stands true. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace, and I praise you publicly in the midst of God's people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.